I've preached the last couple of weeks, and today are all from the book of James. And my past few sermons, I did some sermons in the past, kind of went through chapter 1, and then the last two were from chapter 2, and today I'm going to jump into chapter 3. And the common theme to these three chapters that James is teaching us, and also teaching the early church, is that their faith in Christ can be shown as genuine through attitude, action, and word. And the first step in becoming a believer, the first step is professing Christ. And we know that that's the only way that we're saved, is through His grace. But what happens after that is evidence of a life changed because of the gospel. And I think you shouldn't have to spend much time around a Christian to know if Jesus is really, truly their Lord and Savior. I'm sure we can all think of examples of that, where we've been around people and just sensed something was different about a person. Something was different in their spirit. And, we could just feel that. And maybe we weren't really around them very long at all. Then later on, we learn that they are a follower of Christ. I think one of the ways that we pick up on this pretty quickly is by the way they talk and the words they use. And that's what we're going to spend our time learning about today in chapter 3. We're going to be reading through verses 1 through 12. So first of all, I'd like to pray again here, and we'll get started. So Lord, I just thank You for a beautiful Sunday and an awesome day to be in Your house of worship. And Lord, we know that there's nothing that we can do or that we've done that gain us access to the throne of grace, except for through Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross, and that He was raised from the dead. And so that's our hope, that's our promise for eternity. And I just pray that Your Spirit will work in each of us. You know what each of us needs to hear today, maybe where each of us needs to be challenged. And Lord, I just pray that the words that I speak today will make an impact on each person here, and I just pray for guidance through Your Holy Spirit, and thank You again for Pastor Mike and Maya and their family, and protection over them. It is in Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the things that's kind of funny that I'll mention is that this morning about probably 9 o'clock or so, I got a text on my phone from a weird number. And it was Pastor Mike saying that he was praying for the word today. So that's pretty cool to have a pastor like that. I think he's probably about 12 hours ahead or so where he's at in Siberia and still thinking about the congregation here at Ridgeview. All right, James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. As I read through these first 12 verses, I think it's pretty obvious the subject that James is addressing. He wants us to understand that the words that we speak have a huge impact on our witness to others. And that impact, he tells us in these verses, it can be a positive impact or it can be a negative one. For the most part, what is in our heart is revealed by the words we speak. So if we identify ourselves as Christ followers, what we say should be a reflection of what we believe. Over and over and over, the Bible warns the church of using our tongues wisely. Matter of fact, the word tongue is used 19 times in the book of Proverbs alone. This is probably one of my favorite verses in Proverbs regarding the tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Words chosen wisely can be a blessing and encouragement to others, while poorly chosen words can cause massive damage to us and to others. So in correlation with the past few sermons that I've done, just like treating others with partiality, without favoritism, and displaying our faith through our actions, controlling our tongue is another way to show that we have a living, genuine faith. Through our words, others can see or hear if we are being consistent in what we say we believe. A faithful believer should be able to demonstrate that his or her words are carefully filtered through the cross of Jesus Christ, because he or she understands the impact of those words, not only on his walk, but on their influence on the walk and the faith of others. Considering the average person, the average human, speaks around, believe it or not, 10,000 words per day, closer to 20,000 for women, just ask any man. Controlling our tongue may seem like a daunting task. 10,000 words, and we have to keep track of all of them. But those who understand the seriousness of speech in light of our eternity, both ours and others, will commit to try to control the tongue, no matter how difficult it might be. So the first two verses of this passage, James reminds us that those who teach within the church, that they will be held to a higher level of accountability. And to be honest, when I read through chapter 3, I kind of failed to see the connection at first reading. I read those first couple of verses and I thought, how do those connect with the rest of the chapter? Verses 3 through 12, I think you can see as you read through, that hit really, really hard on the power of the spoken word and the importance as believers in being aware of and trying to control the words that come from our mouths. And so why in the world is James taking the time to tell the church that not many should become teachers, because they will be judged with greater strictness? And then he tells us that we all stumble in many ways. I think that didn't take me very long to figure out. I know I stumble in a lot of ways. So, I was trying to connect teaching, stumbling, controlling your tongue. And I'm thinking, James, what are you trying to tell us here? He's telling us about the power of the tongue, but that doesn't really go together with teaching. But I'm a little slow, and so then it hit me. How does a teacher teach? A teacher teaches by talking, by words, and a lot of times by demonstrating, but usually that demonstration comes along with words. If I can't control my tongue, my own tongue, that's going to cause me to sin, and it's going to hurt emotionally other people. But the words of a teacher can influence hundreds and if not thousands of other people. I think the same thing is true. I thought about this. We met yesterday to get ready to kick off Fellowship of Christian Athletes this year. And I thought, boy, that's the same thing is held true for coaches as well as teachers. You know, if you've coached very long, if you've taught very long, you're going to impact a lot of people. Therefore, their choice of words for teachers or coaches is going to be held to a higher standard because of how many lives they impact. And I talked to Zach Bartness a little bit beforehand, and I told him, he teaches at the college, teaches chemistry, and I was just wondering, I told him to kind of figure out in his mind, Zach, how many people have you probably had in your classroom, have you taught? How many years have you been teaching, first of all? This would be my 9 years. How many kids do you think, students, have you taught? Okay. So think about that. 9 years of teaching, which is not really all that long, he has had impacted the learning of about 1,000 kids. That's just crazy. So what he teaches those kids, he's going to be held accountable for, whether it's right or wrong. And, you know, it's hopefully always right, right? We know that what he teaches those kids in his organic chemistry class is going to have a direct impact on their ability to go on to professional school or to get into medical school. Those things that he teaches in his organic chemistry class do have an impact on those kids. But just think, the difference here is that that's going to influence their life journey and maybe what they know about organic chemistry. But just think, if Pastor Mike stands up behind the pulpit and teaches you principles of salvation that completely contradict Holy Scripture, then graduating from college is the least of your worries. The impact of his words may resonate into eternity. Your eternity. Just think about it. I know we all have fond memories of some of our favorite teachers in high school or maybe even college or elementary school. For many of us, their teaching, I think a lot of it, their teaching and encouragement had a tremendous influence on the person we've become, the profession we've chosen, and the goals we've set. But if you think about it, most of us have had some pretty incredible godly teachers as well. Men or women who opened our eyes to the gospel and to God's grace. They taught us about Christ's love for us, displayed through the cross. Well, where would you be today if they had taught you a false gospel? A gospel that contradicted what's in Scripture. A gospel, let's say, based solely on the false teaching that salvation is based solely on your works. Their impact, unlike Zach's, which is going to influence their life, but the impact of a false teacher or teachers who aren't teaching you the truth is going to have an impact on your life for eternity, not just this life in this world. In the second verse of this passage, James is reminding us that none of us are perfect and that we are all going to make mistakes. But when we look at the second verse, in light of the first, I think James is telling the church that it's even more important that teachers walk the walk and talk the talk. Teachers will stumble, but they should stumble less. Teachers should understand the message they are teaching. I remember I actually got to teach a little bit while I was still in college because Wyoming only required so much college credit to substitute teach. And so when I was home during Christmas, a lot of times I'd make a little extra money student teaching. And they'd put me in some classes that I didn't really know a heck of a lot about. And the kids probably enjoyed that. But, you know, I really didn't know what I was teaching. But the thing about a good teacher, a teacher of the Word, is not only should they understand the Bible and what they're teaching, but they should be living it. And because their teaching has such great influence on the faith of others, those who teach will show their spiritual maturity by demonstrating control of their tongues. The lives of those who teach will be held under a microscope by God. And the people they are teaching will also look at to see if what they're teaching them is consistent with how they live. If I'm up here telling you and teaching you something, and I'm not living that, then you're going to see the inconsistency. A great verse in the Bible that explains this concept very well is found in Luke 12, verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So those of us who have been given the opportunity to teach are going to be held to a higher standard when God looks at our lives. And I think, but don't you think, I was thinking this a little bit, we didn't announce it today, it's been in past bulletins, but don't you think it's kind of a little ironic that I'm sharing this message during the time of the year when we've really actively been seeking people who are interested in teaching various Bible studies and Sunday schools. And the point here is I'm not trying to scare you off. If you were thinking in the back of your mind, boy, I kind of wanted to be a teacher, I'm not trying to scare you off. And I don't think that's James's intent either. But I think it's very important to consider the and understand the influence of good teachers within the church. The important thing is that there are so many different levels of teaching at Ridgeview and in other churches. So it's wise to choose a level that you are comfortable teaching. Maybe you are a new Christian and you really don't know the Bible all that well, but you really, really love being around kids. Well, children's church, that's a great place to start. You're teaching really basic principles of the Bible. You're not teaching at some deep level of theology about Calvinism, which even I wouldn't be able to preach about. Most of us can teach. That's the point. Most of us can teach. The important thing is to teach at a level according to the knowledge that you have. We need all different levels of teachers. But remember the importance of your teaching. That's the whole point here in these first couple of verses. In verses 3 through 6, James uses two great illustrations to show the power of the tongue. But more importantly, he describes the implications of a tongue that is out of control. A couple of interesting facts. I always like to give interesting facts. And I still haven't worked in Tim Tebow, so I'll just say his name and get it out of the way. The average length of a human tongue is 4 inches. The tongue is often considered to be the most powerful muscle in our body, but in actuality, it's actually made up of 8 individual muscles. The tongue is our primary organ of taste, but it also manipulates food and it helps with chewing. The secondary function is to aid in articulation. Basically, if you didn't have a tongue, you wouldn't be able to speak. So when the word tongue is used in the Bible, it is almost always in regards to speech or to words. The point that James is trying to make here in these verses is that a powerful 1,000-pound horse and a gigantic ship carrying tons of cargo across the ocean can be controlled by two relatively small and unimpressive methods called a bit and a rudder. So in comparison to the size of the horse, look at how big a bit is. In comparison to a large ocean-going ship, look how small the rudder is. Without a bit, a horse is free to roam and run where it pleases. Even if somebody's on the back of that horse, unless the horse is really well-trained, the horse is probably not going to obey the rider because there is no bridle and there's no bit. And without a rudder, a huge ocean-going ship will have no direction. It's going to be tossed back and forth by the waves in the ocean, and it's never really going to get anywhere. In a human, a 4-inch muscle called the tongue is what controls our lives. If we can't control our tongue and the words that come out of our mouths, we are in for some big trouble. The evil and filth that can spew forth from our mouths can inflict so much pain on those around us. I'm sure we can all think of examples of people's lives that were ruined simply by the words they spoke. My wife and I talked a little bit about that this week, and just maybe a few of the examples that we thought of. And I think a lot of those examples, unfortunately, are in politics. And so I think we have a kind of a bitter taste in our mouth about politics, but I think we can all think of instances where somebody said something and then it's come back to really cost them their job, or their marriage, other relationships. And a big debate in our country, kind of on the topic of politics, and I know we're really not supposed to talk about that up here, but I'm not directly saying my feelings. A big debate in our country is and always will be that of freedom of speech. That's been a huge topic lately in the last couple of years. Freedom of speech is covered by the First Amendment to our Constitution. And it was when I looked at the history of the Bill of Rights and of this First Amendment, I found out that it was originally passed because people did not want the government restricting what they said. And it was kind of designed because they wanted the ability to say and express their opinions regarding different political candidates. And they also wanted their ability to talk about religion without the government controlling those things. Since it was first established, I think it's gone way beyond, that's my soapbox, beyond the original intent. Even though our Constitution allows free speech, it's important to remember that we will all be judged by God for every word that comes out of our mouth. So our government, our country might say that you're free to say whatever you want to, but God's law says you will be judged for every single word that comes out of your mouth. I think we control what we say because we realize the effect our words are going to have on other people. If we show that we have control over our words, then we're going to show that we have control over our whole body. But just as important is the fact that if we control our words, it also shows that we're concerned about the well-being of others. We become other-centered rather than self-centered. We may actually be free to say what we want, but we don't, because we love others more than we love ourselves. It's pretty interesting to see in these verses, in the latter part of these verses, James compares the tongue to fire. But I think it's a super accurate comparison if you think about it. In this part of Nebraska, over the past 9, 10 years, we've all become all too familiar with the amount of damage that can be caused by a forest fire. These out-of-control forest fires have damaged thousands of acres of forests, they've killed livestock, they've killed wildlife, and they destroyed homes. But the amazing thing is that these devastating fires are frequently started by one little spark, or even by a smoldering campfire. I mean, just last week, there was a fire out west of town that was started by a spark from a train. The same is true with our tongue. A few words from an uncontrolled tongue can spread like wildfire, inflicting emotional pain upon those who are the target of our words. A verse in Proverbs that describes this really, really accurately is Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. On the other hand, we're talking about fire above that does a lot of damage. It's uncontrolled. But think about fire that is controlled. It has a lot of benefits. Fire can light up the darkness. A campfire at night, isn't that? It's awesome. It can warm our bodies, and it can cook our food. Just like a controlled fire has benefits, a well-timed, encouraging word or compliment can be a huge blessing and inspiration to someone struggling through a difficult time. Proverbs 10:19 through 21 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." And another verse out of Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Like a forest fire, an out-of-control tongue, a few words can burn its way through the church. It can burn its way through a whole community, and it can destroy relationships. But wisely chosen words can bring healing. Those words can lift up spirits, and they can express love for others. I found this poem. It says the author is unknown, but I thought it was very appropriate. "A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless." One thing that I wanted to add, and I didn't actually think about it until this morning, well, kind of a little bit during the week, but I'm going to add it really quick, is I'm talking about the spoken word mostly. We're talking about the tongue. But I think in our time that we have to realize the power of social media. And I think that's for our kids, our college kids, and even as adult. People are free to put down whatever they think in social media, whether that's Facebook or Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. There's all kinds of stuff. And those words can do just as much or more damage than our spoken words can. So I think we also have to realize, at that time, James, I certainly don't think figured at one point in time we could tweet out 140 words and just put out a lot of hate and harm to other people, and words that would come back to cost people their jobs or punishment. You know, he didn't understand that or didn't realize that, but it's come to the point where that's just almost as powerful as the spoken word. So just as we are told to try to control or tame our tongues, the same thing holds true for trying to tame or control the words and the things that you put out on social media. And I think those are even as important. And one of the reasons is obviously if something's put out on social media, people can take a snapshot of that picture or of those words, and then they can bring those up later. A lot of times if we say something, there's nobody there that records that, nobody else around to hear it. And so then it becomes kind of somewhat hearsay. But written words can go on and on and on and last for a long time. So that's the other point that I wanted to make for those of you who are on social media and use that, which are most of the kids, college kids, Job Corps kids, high school out there. If warning us about the potential damage of an out-of-control tongue is not enough, James tells us in verses 7 and 8 that taming the tongue is impossible. And my first thought is, really, James? You spend the first 7 verses warning us about the impact of our words and describing the damage caused by an out-of-control tongue, and now you tell us we can't tame our tongue? What gives? Here is the key. Notice, in these verses, in verse 8, it says, but no human being can tame the tongue. He says, no man can tame the tongue. That's true. We cannot, under our own power, master the words we speak. Yet with the help and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to gain control of our words and train ourselves to use speech that is consistent with the faith we confess. I know we can all think of times when words come flying out of our mouths and we think, did I just say that? Or we think, why in the world did I say that? As Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should all know if our speech is glorifying to God. The Holy Spirit is that little voice inside of you that says, those words that you just said were really not very nice. Were really not very appropriate. But then, here's where we can take one of two paths. We can either listen to the Holy Spirit and make those changes in the words we speak and be obedient to the Holy Spirit, or we can continue to choose ourselves no matter what the damage is on others, or even in our lives. There is a choice. When you come to a road that splits, you can go one way or the other. And that's how it is with the words that come out of our mouths. We have a choice. If controlling your tongue is something you've been struggling with, continue to seek God's help through prayer and keep listening to the Holy Spirit as He guides you through your battle. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You can't, by your own spirit, control your tongue. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus' helper. In the last part of the passage, James tells us that words that come out of our mouth should not be contradictory. So here's a challenging experiment for you. I don't know if you have a tape recorder. I don't know if you can even buy tape recorders anymore. You remember those tape recorders where you could put a cassette and you had a mic plugged into it? Okay, that's how old I am. Record every word that comes out of your mouth for a full day. Or better yet, for a full week. I think I'm pretty darn sure that for many of us, the results would be eye-opening, or I should say ear-opening. Do your words encourage and build others up? Are they kind and gentle? Or do they lie and gossip and criticize others? How many words did you say out of anger or bitterness? How many words were spoken out of love and concern for others? Do you speak consistently in all situations, whether you're at work, around friends, or family? Here's a couple of tough ones. Do you speak the same way and use the same language the minute you walk into church? Would you dare use the same language in church as you do hanging out with your buddies on the golf course? How about when you're in an argument with your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend? And again, kind of based on FCA athletes, do you use the same language on the court as you do when you're sitting down at the dinner table with your family? Coaches, would you want someone to record what you say at practice or on the sidelines? Ridgeview congregation, to everybody, would you talk differently in conversation with Pastor Mike than you do with your coworker? If the answer to any of these questions is yes, and you claim to be a Christian, you might want to do a little bit of soul searching. James is telling us that these things ought not to be so. If we profess to know Christ, we should not speak with forked tongues. Our words should not praise and glorify God, then turn around and spread lies and derogatory remarks about others. The way we speak should be consistent with what we profess to believe. In verse 12, the point James is making is that a tree cannot produce any other type of fruit other than that which was planted to yield. He talks about that with a fig tree producing olives. That's not possible. It's a fig tree. Our words are a very, very reliable revelation of our inner character. They tell others who we are and what we believe. So if our heart is truly set on glorifying God, we should not produce bad fruit. Jesus even refers to this as he teaches in Matthew. These are Jesus' own words, Matthew 12, 34 through 37. Pretty strong words. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. So I think the message of this passage and other scripture in the Bible is loud and clear. The power of the spoken word is amazing. It can be used both for good and for evil. Scripture also tells us that we should be very, very cautious in choosing the words we speak. And that's for two reasons. First of all, others can see or hear what we believe by the words that we speak. And your opportunity to share your faith may be diminished by any inconsistencies. Think about it. If you are around someone and you spread gossip, you used filthy language, you lied, and then you turn around and you see them at church and you try to share Christ with them, that's going to be contradictory. That's going to be very inconsistent. And what God's trying to tell us, what James is trying to tell us, is that that ability to witness and share Christ is going to be affected greatly by the words that we speak. But most importantly, we should learn to control our tongue because God will hold us all accountable for every careless word we speak. So as I kind of wrap things up here, I was thinking, have I made you feel guilty? That really was not my intent at all in this. And I don't think that's James' intent. Okay, maybe just a little bit. I think we all sometimes need to hear hard sermons. But just look at the disciple Peter. Here's an example. Look at the disciple Peter. His own tongue denied Christ three times. And that was even after Jesus had warned him and told him that would happen. Matthew 26, 34 through 35. Jesus said to him, him being Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. And this is what happened later on that night after the high priest had come and seized and arrested Jesus, and they had taken him back to the house of one of the high priests. And Peter had followed them to the high priest's house. And Peter was hanging out in the courtyard while Jesus was inside and all the high priests and the elders were talking to him. Matthew 26, 73 through 74. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to, this is a disciple of Christ, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. If a disciple who walked alongside of Jesus and listened to him teach almost every day could not tame his tongue, how can we? The point is, we can't. Becoming a follower of Christ is a process. Our lives are transformed as we desire to become like Jesus, more like Jesus, and to deny ourselves every day. We take what He taught, and with the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit, we change a little bit every day. Our changed lives prove where and with whom our hope lies. Just like one of my favorite verses says, John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So, Ridgeview congregation, how can your words make Christ known today? If you'll bow your heads, we'll end in prayer and then with some music. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that you don't hold us to be perfect. You know we can't be perfect. There has never been anyone perfect other than your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's by your grace and it's by your mercy that we can live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you, not through our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just pray for each of us as we leave today that we can be more like Jesus in the way that we speak, the interaction we have with others. May we glorify you every day. May we bring every word, every thought captive to you so that we might not sin against you, Lord. And when we do, give us the strength to know and to be able to repent and come to you. And we know you will give us forgiveness. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. And even more so that he rose from the dead and that we have victory through him. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.